Good morning, everyone. Let's worship the Lord and continue to do so through diving into His Word this morning. And before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. Abba, Father, we give thanks to You. You are a great God. Thank You for the crisp morning breeze. Thank You that even though I know some of us were inconvenienced this morning because our auxiliary parking lot is kind of cut off from the world, that we are given good perspective and being reminded that little inconveniences are nothing, especially when we get to gather together and worship You, the living God, when we get to have Your Son Jesus as our friend, as our Savior, as the Lord and Master of our lives. What a great privilege. And that You put us in a family of Christ, where whatever our background, whatever our age, whatever our life experience, that we are treated as equal with dignity. We're given value and love and increasingly made holy in Christ. And so we thank You for Your goodness to us. We ask as You speak to us this morning that Your Word would come to life for us in a very personal way. That there would be, yes, the gaining of information, but more importantly, Your Spirit's work of transformation in us. And so we love You and we submit our time to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I wonder if you recognize foolishness when it's right in front of you. I know it's a low-quality picture, but I wonder if like someone ever told one of these guys or if one of them during the course of deciding, let's do this construction project together, hey, man, this might be a bad idea. And there's things that are obviously unwise in life that we see. But this morning, your goal is to see if you can be familiar with the signs of folly. Are you able to identify the patterns and how are we supposed to respond to folly when we do observe it around us? As we've been studying wisdom, I think that it will be helpful for us to understand it. A helpful way for us to understand it is by studying its opposite, the idea of folly. Because when we look at the opposite, what that does is it helps us to trace the contour, understand the shape and the outline. It gives definition to the boundaries of what is wisdom and what is not. And so if you have a Bible, turn in it to Proverbs chapter 26. We're in this series called Wiser, where we are journeying through Proverbs to discover biblical wisdom, which is the practical skill in the art of godly living. And we know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 through 30 tells us that Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God for our righteousness, for our holiness, and for our redemption. And so what that means is that as Jesus shapes us and empowers us to become more and more like Him, that you and I can actually genuinely grow in biblical wisdom to live a Christ-centered life. And you remember, we've been talking all year about how Proverbs, they're not primarily about promises. These are not promises from God's Word, but more about consequences in the sense of positively or negatively. What happens when I choose this path in life? So this is the customary way that life works as ordained by God. And it's less about just your external actions and the consequences and more about your internal character and the fate of what happens with your character. That when we face real situations in life, do I respond in trust to Jesus, following Jesus, living for Jesus? What is the outcome when I do that? And that's why we'll often see in Proverbs that wisdom is used interchangeably with righteousness and foolishness with wickedness. And because godly wisdom is based on the character of Jesus being lived out in us. So in this chapter that we're looking at, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And as we study foolishness in order to understand wisdom, we're going to see that in verses 1 through 5, it teaches us how to respond to a fool. In verses 6 through 10, how to interact with a fool. And then in verses 11 and 12, how do you identify the fool? All right? And so I'm very much looking forward to how many of us are going to self-identify like this morning. Verse 1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now this is part of this first section, but I wanted to break that verse off by itself for a minute because I want you to think about this question. Who is the recipient of this proverb? Who's the intended hearer? You notice it's not directed towards the fool. It's actually directed throughout this entire passage as warnings to the person standing next to the fool, the guy who has to deal with the fool. And so keep that in mind. That's the person who is being addressed throughout this entire passage. And it says to us that if you give honor to a fool, it's just as out of place as summer snow or rainy harvest season. And that might not mean much to you, but in an agrarian society of the ancient Near East, they would immediately recognize this is a oxymoron, right? It's like when you tell someone to act natural or tell someone to stand down or jumbo shrimp. So honor and fool are not words that belong together. So that's the picture here. And so the big idea throughout this entire passage is that we're going to discover it's highly dangerous to honor a fool, particularly those who think that they're wise in their own eyes. Don't do it. Why? So the word here in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the original language, the word honor, it actually is the same word that they used for glory throughout the Old Testament. Literally, the word means weight, weightiness, or heaviness. So think of it this way. When you honor something, it's like you're giving weight to someone's presence or to their opinion or to their actions. And that the opposite is that you make light of someone and their opinions and actions. So you're ascribing legitimacy and recognition and respect to someone when you honor them. And so when we don't call out folly for what it is, what happens is that we're being deceptive to them, it's destructive to other people, so that if we recognize it and glorify it, then we're also legitimizing dangerous attitudes and choices. I want you to think about it this way. There is a 34-year-old named Luke, not the one that led worship this morning, but a man named Luke Howard, and he got dumped after a four-month relationship with a woman. And he decided after that breakup, this is what I'm going to do, is I'm going to win her back because I love her after 4 months. And so he decided, I'm going to stay outside of College Green. I'm going to have a piano brought out here. I'm going to play piano nonstop, 24 hours a day, till I win this girl back. Now, if you're going to honor a fool, then you'll say, aw, that's so romantic. You should go with that. I'm sure it will work out well for you. Instead of saying that you should maybe respect her wishes and her agency because it's kind of creepy, it's kind of coercive, it's kind of stalkerish, right? And if you kind of affirmed that and honored a fool and his foolish ways, he would say, thanks, I knew this was a good idea. I'm going to keep doing that in every area of my life. And then who pays the price? Everyone who is within this fool's radius suffers. His friends and his family are embarrassed. They criticize. Why aren't you intervening? How come you trained this guy or raised up your son like this? The woman herself is humiliated, hurt, maybe afraid. Afraid of him, afraid of what other people think. And even for himself, you stay out 24 hours a day in the park, you're going to get mugged or arrested or something. And in fact, 48 hours later, he quit playing the piano. Do you know why? Did you guys hear about this? And I quote from him yesterday, at 4 a.m., as I sat in the center of Bristol playing the piano, a man ran up to me and punched me in the head while turning myself into the largest fool in West Country. It's a danger to honor foolishness and fools who think they're wise. So the question is, how do we respond so that we're not honoring and affirming self-deceptive foolishness? Verse 2, like a sparrow... like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Let's stop right there for a minute. So you remember that we've been teaching you, Pastor Dennis and I have been teaching you that Proverbs is cumulative. It kind of, you read some stuff in this chapter and then other pieces of that topic get stuck on top of it. It's kind of like a potter putting together a piece of pottery. And so Proverbs is cumulative, and you remember that we've talked about this before, that a fool is, one of the attributes of a fool is that they're unable to control their words and their emotions. So they react terribly when they see something they don't like, when they hear something they don't like, when you say something they don't like. They respond very violently or vehemently against that. And so that's what's happening here in verse 2, that we're being counseled, if a fool spews unreasonable, undeserved accusations or condemnations against you, it's kind of like a tiny little bird, a swallow or a sparrow, that's flitting about your face, right? But it can't alight on your shoulder. Why? Because it's too tiny. It's too light. There's no weight to it. In other words, it has no honor. It is unworthy of being honored with your response of fear or anger. Because we're reminded, even if someone is throwing out accusations and condemnations against you, that God's sovereignty is far greater than any man's profanity against you. So Psalm 109, verse 28 tells us, the psalmist writes, "Let them curse, but you, God, will bless." Instead, verse 3 tells us, instead of responding to someone's cursing or accusations or condemnations, the way that you should respond in verse 3 is you respond to that person like as if they were a wild horse or a stubborn mule. Now, that verse, you see that if you're looking at it, there's something about taking a rod to a person. What it's not saying here is that, yep, you have permission because a fool deserves a beatdown. That is not what it's saying. You cannot do that. You will go to jail. All right? What it is saying is that, like disciplining or training a wild animal or an animal that needs to be tamed that for it to become productive, that you and I need to respond to foolishness with consistent boundaries. So like with this donkey, you put a bit and a bridle in its mouth, and it is a boundary that limits what it can do. It helps it learn when to turn left, when to turn right. So we respond to a fool likewise with consistent boundaries and consequences. And the purpose is to correct them and to protect other people from their dangerous, foolish behavior. Right? So the question is, okay, don't respond to them like, you know, as they're like, if they curse me out, like don't let that hold a lot of weight with me. And on the other side, I'm going to respond to them by setting some limits and boundaries. When and how do I do that? Now let's look at verse 4 and 5. If you were paying attention, you'll notice that they seem contradictory, right? There's contradictory instructions. Am I supposed to answer a fool according to his folly in verse 4, or am I not supposed to answer a fool according to his folly? Verse 4 and verse 5. Okay. And so, how do we read these two verses that are seemingly contradictory? Think of it this way, all right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, the author also writes, there's a time for everything. Time to be silent, and a time to speak. There's times that a situation requires one response, and there's times that it requires another. And it takes wisdom to know the difference. So what's happening here in verse 4, it says, don't respond to folly in its kind, according to its kind. In other words, don't respond accordingly. Don't stoop down to the same level as that person, because it's going to end up dragging you down, and you get caught up in the same sinfulness and foolishness. Just like in verse 2, like, don't trade that person's insult for your own insult. Don't respond to rage with more rage, because it's just going to escalate into irreconcilable conflict. Right? So, answer not a fool like his folly, according to his folly, otherwise you're going to end up just like him. You're going to be just like him. Now, on the other side, verse 5, do respond to folly according to its content. In other words, we are to challenge distorted beliefs and behaviors, for that person at the end of verse 5 does not think they're wise in their own eyes. That means that we call it out while we can, this distorted beliefs and behaviors, before they move from simply being naive, mistaken fools to rationalizing that ungodly decisions and actions are not only okay, but I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the good thing. And I'm doing the wise thing. That's what wise in your own eyes looks like. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But if you were to summarize all these four verses together, it's basically teaching us that you and I, yes, we're to respond to a fool, but to correct them without becoming him. Does that make sense? Respond to a fool by correcting him without becoming him. Don't answer in kind. Do answer in content. That means before I open my mouth, before I take action, that I'm thinking about, am I responding in a way that raises us both up to Jesus' character and calling for our lives, or am I lowering myself to this fool's level? Is my goal to inflict or to correct? So when they say or do something that's painful or irrational, am I responding in kind or am I responding in content? Am I setting appropriate boundaries and allowing for that person to experience natural and logical consequences to their words and their deeds that are foolish? Many of you guys know that my son Indy turned 5 recently, and along with increased understanding at the age of 5. He also has this increased emotional range. And that's been a very fun experience for his mother and I. And there's times that his feelings are just too big for him to know what to do with. You know what I mean? Like, he just feels something and it's too big for him to handle. And so there are times that he has tantrums. And my gut reaction is to, when his volume starts to go out of control, is to correct him by escalating as well, to shout back at him, you know, knock it off, you know, or what you're upset about is no big deal. What is wrong with you? Or sometimes my human tendency is I want to just give in. Like, somebody's having a tantrum, you know what? That's cool. Let's just go with that. Whatever you want, you know. But that's not very helpful for him, because that just reinforces that if I throw a tantrum, that's the way to get whatever I want, right? And then he'll become wise in his own eyes. That's the way to do things. So I've been trying something recently that Musa has wisely been coaching me on, which is when his emotions and his volume start to escalate out of control, I start to whisper to him. Instead of like meeting him where he's at, I bring my voice even lower and whisper, "I know that you're feeling frustrated. I know it's really hard to calm down right now. You need a hug, my little guy." That's not responding in kind. You understand? Not responding to folly in kind. But then I also tell him, you know what? When you are whining or crying or hollering, I can't understand you. I can't help you unless you use words. So let me know when you're ready to talk or explain to me. That's correcting him in content. But I also tell him, if you continue to shout, I'm not going to talk to you till you cool down. So, or if you throw this toy at me, then your toy goes on timeout even when we're done talking. And that's a logical consequence, rather than, I'm just going to spank you to death, you know, because I'm so mad. And I want to propose to you, do you know that, actually, as I've been learning this and practicing this as a way that my mom, Melissa has been teaching me. I know. Somebody is, yeah. You see who's kind of in charge of the home. But I found that actually, you know that as a pastor, I found, you know this actually works with adults too? That there is something about a gentle voice and appropriate limits. Both go a long way to addressing foolishness, whether in kids or in grown-ups. So we're starting to understand how to respond to a fool, correct a fool without becoming one. But let's look at how do we interact with it. Verse 6. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's leg, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Let's stop right there. Now, you've heard me talk about this many times. There is a common Hebrew poetic device called a chiasm. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's like a sandwich. And so what we have happening here in this passage, this section specifically, is mirrored layers on each side. So you have these outer two verses. Let's go to the next slide. Outer two verses that are like slices of bread, right? And verse 6 and 10, and then you see verse 7 and 8 mirror each other if you were paying attention, and then verse 8 is the center, all right? So in verses 6 and 10, these outer layers of bread basically talk about how trusting a fool with important business is probably a bad idea. And so starting in verse 6, it's kind of like, hey man, you know, I know that you are not the most responsible person, you don't make the best choices, but I need you to deliver a crucial, important message that my whole life and fate and my family depend upon, right? So verse 6, by trusting a fool to complete your important task is as useless as cutting off your own foot or satisfying your thirst with poison. In other words, verse 6 is telling you that you will personally pay a price, and what you need done is not going to happen. That's what happens when you trust a fool with important business. Now here's the lettuce. Okay, so you got the outer layer of bread. Inner layer of lettuce, verse 7 and 9, it is about trusting wisdom from a fool's mouth. So in verse 7 it says that a fool, he might even be able to regurgitate wisdom from God's word, right? But but it'll always be like at an inappropriate time or in an inappropriate way. It'll have the wrong interpretation or the wrong application. And so the wisdom of those words are kind of uselessly dangling there out of his mouth like a crippled leg, right? Doesn't carry any weight, won't take him anywhere. And so I want you to think about it that way, that here's this fool, and he can even say wisdom to you, even godly wisdom, but it's useless coming from that. Now, at the very center of this passage, you see in verse 8, this is the heart of it, verse 8, is giving honor to a fool is as ridiculous and as lethal as kind of slinging a stone that's tied in place. I want you to picture this way. Picture the story of David and Goliath, right? It would have a very different ending if young Dave was unable to release that rock against this towering Philistine warrior, the greatest soldier of his time, who's charging down towards him, right? That would have a very different ending. This would be a cautionary tale instead of God's sovereignty and victory. And so this picture here in verse 8 is that it's ridiculous to give a fool honor, because sooner or later you're going to look like the fool. You're uselessly swinging your sling without any effect, without any punchline. And it's also lethal, because the longer you swing it, the more increasing likelihood that you're going to be the fool that tangles it up around your own neck or smacks yourself upside your own head, maims yourself, kills yourself. You'll get the recipient of a Darwin Award where you've shown that you're able to naturally select yourself out of the species and out of life with your dangerous folly by honoring a fool. So by trusting a fool for what you need and what they say, you're honoring them. So this whole passage, you've noticed, is about trusting a fool and how trusting that fool is honoring them. You're validating them. You're legitimizing them. And so the point of this whole section is beware honoring a fool with your trust. Because in both their words and their deeds, the fool inflicts damage to everyone surrounding. And we see, like, there's a reason why these pieces are, this kind of sandwich, this Hebrew poetic sandwich is being made. Because the flip side isn't just repeating what they said on the front side. The mirrored pieces of this fool sandwich reveals the fallout of what happens when you trust the fool, when you honor them with your trust. Verse 9, wisdom is not just useless in the mouth of a fool, it's deadly. And so it's not just, verse 9, it talks about thorn, but what the word there actually means a thorny branch. So picture like a big stick that has a lot of thorns coming out of it. This is a thorny, if you look at wisdom that's coming from the mouth of a fool, it's like a thorny branch in the hand of a drunk. In other words, like, he's too inebriated with his folly that he doesn't feel the pain of conviction. Like, oh, this applies to other people, not me. But he's so drunk, he's so out of touch with reality, he doesn't realize that he is bludgeoning people left and right. Hey, Dennis, what? Did somebody say something? And he is bludgeoning and bloodying people with his words because he wields it like a weapon. So let's say that somebody is going through, you've gone through great pain and great loss. The fool will come up to you and say, well, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. Now, is that true in the Bible? Yes. Is that being applied the right way? No. Is that helpful or hurtful? You see, the fool turns wisdom into wreckage in his wake. Verse 10 talks about trusting a fool. Here's the other side of the bread, completing your sandwich. Trusting a fool with important business by hiring them, if you do that, you, not the fool, you are like an archer firing the arrows of that fool at your coworkers and customers and at everyone surrounding you. You see, it's not just you that suffers from the fool. Others pay the price too. If you trust them with your important business, other people become collateral damage from their poor attitudes, their poor choices, their poor character as a fool. I don't know. This doesn't sound all that Christian and New Testament-y. Aren't we supposed to be accepting and forgiving as followers of Jesus? Yes, but we're also called to be wise. And we don't honor and endorse a lack of character. There was a godly woman, follower of Jesus, who suspected that her husband was cheating on her. And so she confronted him with some evidence that God had unearthed for her. But the man kind of denied it. You know what? No. It's all a misunderstanding. She's just a friend. Wanting to be a good Christian and wanting to be gracious, she trusted him as his wife. And then, as time went on, there was more evidence. He was undeniably caught red-handed. and his words to her, it won't happen again. And her feeling is like, well, as a Christian, I should forgive, be forgiving and understanding, right? But as time went on, there were more instances, discovered that this was not the first time, that there was a pattern of infidelity, as well as several other lies. Lies about little things, about nothing, about everything. So you can imagine the heartache and the misery this woman is going through. And as she began to pray for wisdom and courage, this brave woman realized learning to forgive someone is not the same as trusting someone. That forgiveness is something that we give because God gave us, but trust is something that people have to earn from us. And that if I continue to trust this person, it's not just me that gets hurt, but these fiery arrows are going to wound our children too. And so with great wisdom, this godly woman set appropriate boundaries and told her husband, you need to move out until you are willing to repent of your words and your deeds and get help, get professional counseling, get accountability. And so for ourselves at work, at home, in our social circles, where are you trusting someone for responsibility or for guidance, but they have a track record of letting you down or harming other people? They may even try to give you godly wisdom, but they batter and bloody you by using it at the wrong time, in the wrong way, with the wrong interpretation and the wrong application. But may I say to you, they're only part of the problem. This passage tells us that my problem is that I need to be wiser. I need to decide that I'm going to stop honoring folly with my trust in its words and in its deeds, in its intentions, in its outcomes. I need to stop believing what folly says or what the fool says. All right, so how do we recognize this fool? Let's wrap up this passage. If this was it, this would be a great way to end. A lot of wisdom about folly and foolishness, but there's a punchline. So let's wrap up these last two verses. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So verse 11, here we go. Imagine a dog violently ill from eating something rotten that it found in the street. Vomits it up, but it decides, I'm going to keep coming back to the scene of the crime, lap up what's toxic again and again and again. Tastes terrible going down, even worse coming up, but I keep coming for it. That is the fool. The fool keeps repeating the same character mistakes. No matter how many times you've told them, even when the consequences are toxic, they keep coming back. They keep lapping it up again and again. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And so you can identify the fool because they're stuck in this repeating loop of foolish decisions, of foolish beliefs, of foolish behaviors. And they're often blind to the fact that they're lapping up toxic things or stuck in this loop. Or they are aware, but they try to cover it up like it's not a big deal. But everyone else around them can see it. They can feel the shape of it. Now verse 12 tells us that the only thing worse than a fool that doesn't know any better is the deluded fool who should know better because maybe they hear from Jesus, they've heard from the word of God or wise counsel, yet they decide, I'm going to honor myself instead of listening to God's wisdom. And here's that phrase again, because they are wise in their own eyes. You remember that from earlier on in the passage? And this is very dangerous. When you're wise in your own eyes, what happens? If you think you know it all, if you think you have the answer, you become deeply entrenched in your ways. You become stubborn. You ignore other people's wisdom. There's a lot of people, many of you whom I deeply respect. You are so smart, so well educated, but you're so stuck in your ways because you're wise in your own eyes. You see, even a fool can acknowledge after the fact, I think I might have made a mistake. This was a bad idea. I don't like these consequences. But the self-deluded fool is utterly convinced, I know what I'm doing. Things didn't go my way. I'm not wrong. Circumstances are, or you are. And so they keep doing things the same way. They keep doing things their own way. They're wise in their own eyes. And it affects the way we relate to God. When Jesus and his words speak wisdom and truth into our lives, and we respond, no thanks. I'm going to continue repeating these poor financial decisions. I'm going to keep going and engaging in this toxic relationship. I'm going to put off making that healthy choice that my body's telling me I need to do or that my mind needs me to do. I'm going to keep speaking viciously about my spouse to their face in front of the kids. I'm going to keep having my own perspective. I'm going to be my own Lord and make my own decisions. I can be my own Savior. That's wise in my own eyes. Now, before you nod your head, going, yes, preach to those people. Get them, Lord. There's a punchline. You ready for it? Brace yourself. Now, the author surprises us in verse 12 because he's talking about, there's this ugly picture in verse 11 of a fool, the one who keeps lapping up their vomit. But in verse 12, the author surprises us because the tone and intent here is like holding up a mirror to the hearer and asking them, do you realize in verse 12 there's something worse than a fool? I've just talked about all these things for 11 verses about how terrible a fool is. There is something worse. Do you know someone like that? Are you someone like that? Who thinks they're wise in their own eyes? And so the takeaway here is don't delude yourself by thinking that you are wise in your own eyes when actually you are trapped in a repeating pattern of foolishness. If we don't want to be self-deluded, if we don't know if we're trapped in a repeating pattern, maybe you already do know and you need some help with that. Or maybe you don't know. Here's two things that I'm going to suggest to you. Number one, it requires that we get honest. In self-reflection with Jesus. We need to get honest in self-reflection with Jesus. Because self-delusion is when you aren't honest with yourself. And so you want to ask yourself questions like, or ask the Lord, Lord, is there evidence of folly in my beliefs and behaviors? Is there a pattern of destructive consequences left in my wake? Do I keep up lapping up the toxic vomit in my finances or in my friendships, in my work or in my play? When I look at all this negative things that happen in my life, is the common denominator me? And so I want to challenge you. I know Pastor Dennis and I say this often, but there is no easy solution, but there is an easy solution. You need to be in God's Word. You need to be in prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 reminds us, here's how you pray and here's how you let the Word of God speak to you. You say to God, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me back into the way everlasting. Through God's Word and through prayer, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to bring to mind conviction and revelation about ourselves. Is there patterns of toxic foolishness in your life that you are not dealing with or not aware of? So number one, we need to get honest, be honest in reflection with Jesus. Second, we need to be humble enough to receive feedback. We need to be able to invest ourselves in a community of believers, whether it's a couple of friends or maybe a small group at church, but people who are safe and caring and wise. And here's the rub. You need to get honest. You need to be able to listen what people have to say, and you need to be able to be held accountable to them. Otherwise, receiving feedback won't do anything off of you. You'll just be the fool. Boink! Bouncing the rock right off your head. It reminds me of, there's a man that I meet with regularly, a great man. 20 years ago, if you met him, you would think, man, this guy is smart, he's witty, he's driven, he's successful in his job, he's served in various church leadership positions, he has a great wife, wonderful kids, he's achieved everything that you could possibly want out of life. Someone that brilliant, you would never consider a fool. But being foolish is not the same as being stupid. Foolishness is the pattern and inability to make godly character choices. So what was his pattern of folly? Pride. The kind of pride that deludes ourselves to believing Jesus is part of my life, but is he really Lord over all of my life? That pride of, I have all the answers, I have it all together at work, at church, in life, And even if there's a few shortcuts in integrity here or there, that's okay. And through pride, that always leads to compromise of ourselves and our character, it eventually led to a very significant moral failing in this person's life. And then everything that pride had built began to crumble before his eyes. So, how does he respond? Ran away. He ran away from his wife and his life and from Christ because pride is a particularly poisonous pattern of foolishness. And as I continued to meet with this man several times, pride kept rebuilding thick walls on that shifting sand. Because I didn't know what was going to happen. But then, something started to change. I was surprised when a man shared with me that they kind of missed Jesus, kind of missed church, that they started slipping anonymously into a large church where no one knew him, and so they'd kind of go in there, and shared with me about a time when the weight of worship, there was something about the music that just brought the presence of God very personally for him. And that he burst into tears during a particular song. Like the runaway prophet Jonah, the grace of God pursued him. The truth from God began to break him. The love of God overwhelmed him. And eventually, came to repentance and restoration. And over coffee, we were again, as we usually do, and kind of talking about it. What do you think is different between then and now? You've served in a lot of ministries, served in church back then and as well as now. What's different? There's something definitely different about the way that you carry yourself. And as he thought about it, he said, you know, I think for the first time I've come to genuinely experience what humility looks like. You see, he came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus held up a mirror to his brokenness and his foolishness. And instead of looking away like many of us do because we don't like seeing that picture of ourselves, he faced the reality of his helplessness and hopelessness. He embraced the presence and power of Jesus. That's not weakness, that's wisdom. And we're willing to look in that mirror that Jesus holds up and let him identify those patterns of folly and to change them. And what I want us not to walk out of here with is we're hearing all these things about folly. You're thinking about, I wish that my friend was not late to church this morning. I wish that they had come. They're definitely going to send them the link to this message when they come. Folly is not something that is out there. Folly is something that is in here. It's not just other people that lack wisdom and character. It's the times that I do. So here's the gospel. Jesus came to give life and freedom. He meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us the way we were or allow us to continue living the way that we are. He died on a cross to pay for our sinfulness. He set us free from our foolishness, to impart his righteousness, so that by his character, wisdom, and holiness, you and I can live a new life, increasingly free from the power and penalty of sin, folly, and death. So how do you need to grow wiser about foolishness this morning, so that you yourself might experience more of the beauty and the joy of Jesus in life, so that you might reveal more of the beauty and joy and freedom of Jesus to others through your life? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord God, we thank you. We ask you to help us join the psalmist this morning. We ask that you would search us, O God. Know our hearts. Try us. Know our anxious thoughts. Would you show us if there's any hurtful, foolish way in us? And instead turn us, lead us in the way everlasting. May your people be delivered from the danger of minimizing, rationalizing, or legitimizing folly as wise. May your people be able to correct a fool without acting like. May your people be able to love and forgive and serve a fool without entrusting one. May your people not delude ourselves when there's a pattern of foolishness in ourselves or in others. And may we turn from folly to Jesus, the very wisdom and power of God, for for our righteousness and redemption. We thank you for the ways that your word speaks. We ask that you would do some heart surgery, even as we sing, that we might reflect and meditate upon what you're saying to us.